All right, well, I don't think anyone would question the importance of prayer, yeah? Okay, in our church, we have prayer every Sunday morning before the service. We pray multiple times during the service. We have men's prayer on a Friday morning. In our own lives, you guys probably pray personally. You probably pray as a family. You pray at mealtimes. You pray in the car. You pray in whatever situation and circumstances you're in. But oftentimes there's questions about how should I pray, who should I pray for, and what should I pray? Maybe some of you have doubts or questions about whether God is hearing or answering your prayers. And today it's my prayer that Paul's model of prayer in our passage is going to elevate our prayer life to the next level. And so that ultimately we will pray like an apostle of Christ Jesus, that we can pray like Paul prayed, and that God, through the apostle Paul, will help us pray according to God's will, that we would be a church of prayer and that we would be individuals of prayer. Okay, and the good news is it's not rocket science. Okay, there's no set formula that you have to do it this way. And as we go through this, hopefully you understand it's also not hokey pokey. Okay, so as Jesus' disciples asked him to teach them how to pray, we're going to open our Bibles to Colossians and allow God, through Paul's own prayer, to teach us how to pray. So let's read our passage. I'm going to read verses 9 to 14 because it is one big long sentence and thought, but we're just going to go through verses 9 to 11 this morning. The Word of God reads, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the wisdom, with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience, with joy giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Let's pray. Father, help us to be people of prayer. Help us to be a church of prayer. As we come before you this morning, I thank you for the examples of prayer. And we read through Paul's example of prayer, and I pray that we would be one who follows after that example, that you would stir us to pray, that you would lead us in prayer, Father, that we would know who to pray for, that we would continue in prayer. Father, I pray now that as I preach your word, as we see your word described and explained, I ask that you would, by your Spirit, be speaking to us and leading us and guiding us, shaping us, transforming our lives and our prayers, so that our prayers would be in accordance with your will, so that our prayers would be of most benefit and effective in bringing glory to your name. And Lord, we pray because we depend on you, as we recognize that you are sovereign, that you are King of kings and Lord of lords, that you're in control and have power over all things. And I pray too because I need to rely on you even as I speak, and we need to rely on you to speak to us from your word, that we would hear your word and we would act upon it. Lord, focus us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we go through these three verses, I just wanted to try and address each of you as you're sitting there and maybe thinking about this passage and this topic. Some of you, when you hear the word prayer, maybe you're starting to sweat and your heart's beating faster because you are guilty or feeling guilty already that you don't pray enough, that you don't think you are someone who prays as God would want you to pray. Okay, but I'm not here to make you feel guilty. I just want to pray that going through this passage would be encouragement, and that would be an opportunity to grow. Some of you may have sat here and when I brought up the topic of prayer, it's like you flicked a switch because you don't want to listen to another message or lecture on prayer. Some of you may not even pray because you don't know the Lord. Others think your prayer life is great and you can pray like an apostle and you don't need any more teaching on prayer. Hopefully not. But as I said, it's not my job to make you feel guilty. I'm not interested in trying to force you to pray, apart from maybe my children. But it doesn't matter where your prayer life is at. I just know from the passage here, from God's word, that this passage has what you need to grow. Not that this is the only passage you will need to grow in your prayer life, but this is a passage that we have before us to grow our prayer life. And so as we consider Paul's model for prayer, I've got an outline there in your bulletin that you can follow along, and I've tried to provide an outline that will help us with questions that we or others that we know may be asking and can answer through this text that we have. And so in verse 9, we're going to ask, who should I pray for? And then when should I pray? What should I pray for? In verse 10, why should I pray for that? Verses 10 to 12, how do I know the outcome of this prayer? All right, first let's go to the start of verse 9 and ask the question, who should I pray for? Okay, now, broadly speaking, we could answer that question and say anyone and everyone. In 1 Timothy 2, 1 to 2, Paul says, first of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions. Okay, in Matthew 5, 44, Jesus says to love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And then in chapter 4 of our book here, we see Paul asked the Colossians that they would be praying for him. But in our passage, as we look at it today, we see Paul praying for people who we often overlook praying for. And so I want us to see that and bring our attention and focus. As we see here, it says, and so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you. From last week in verses 3 to 8, we saw that Paul had heard from Epaphras that the Colossians had faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints. In verse 8, it says, Epaphras described to them, it was made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so it was a result of the faith and love of the Colossians that Paul gave thanks to God in verses 3 to 8. And now in verses 9 to 14, he's praying to God because of their faith and their love. Okay, and I think that's insightful because often when we pray for those who are what? Those in need. We pray for those who are in spiritual need or physical need. But Paul teaches us here through his example to pray for brothers and sisters in Christ who are actually doing well. Those who are spiritually growing and demonstrating faith and love. And if we think about it, it makes sense. Okay, why not pray for someone now so that when the temptation comes, they will be able to resist it rather than pray for them when they've already fallen into temptation and they desperately need help to get out. Well, they need to repent and ask for forgiveness. Okay, then we wouldn't need to pray for them in need, potentially, if we're praying for them before that. Okay, that'd be like a sports team who doesn't practice because they're always winning, and then suddenly they lose a game and they panic and start to practice every day. And so some people, that is their pattern of prayer. They only pray when their winning streak has finished and all of a sudden they need to practice or they need to pray because they realize they need God. Well, let's be people of prayer at all times for all people. I mean, if we think too, Satan and his minions aren't going to try and focus on those who are in need. He's going to try and focus on those who are doing well, that he would bring them down. And so we see that Paul's method of defense against the attack of false teaching was prayer. But as we see also, His focus in prayer wasn't on the false teaching that we will see through the rest of, some of Colossians. That wasn't his focus. He wasn't casting out demons. He wasn't binding Satan. He was praying for the Colossians to continue growing in their faith. And so this is one example of who we are to pray for. Other believers who are growing in their faith. And as a church, I would encourage you to be praying for everyone in the church. Okay, whether they have specific prayer requests or not, you can be praying for them. And so one reason I would encourage people to be in the directory is because I would encourage us to pray through the directory. That we have names and we have photos so that we can be praying for people in our church in accordance with Paul's prayers and others. So that's who should we pray for next in the next part of verse 9. When should I pray? And so we read in verse 9, we have not ceased to pray for you. So Paul modeled constant ongoing prayer. It doesn't mean that he prayed 24/7, that he didn't sleep because he was always praying, but that his life was characterized by prayer. And it seems that whenever he set aside time to pray, he was praying for the Colossians. Not only the Colossians, in Ephesians, we see that it says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. In Romans chapter 1, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing, I mention you always in my prayers. To the Thessalonians, he says, we give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers. And then to Timothy, he wrote, I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. Paul was a man of prayer. From the Gospels, we see Jesus was a man of prayer. Okay, Jesus, being God himself, was still a man of prayer. He prayed before he chose the 12 disciples. He prayed before his arrest. He prayed for his disciples and for those who would follow them. He prayed when he was baptized. He prayed when he was alone. He prayed when he was with others. He prayed early in the morning. He prayed late at night. In Luke chapter 6, it says all night he continued in prayer. He prayed for little children. He prayed before eating. Jesus was a man of prayer. But the lifestyle of prayer isn't just for Paul, and it's not just for Jesus. And actually, it's not mentioned as a spiritual gift. As if only some people have some special gift in that they can pray. Because we're all called to pray. It's encouraging to hear of people that are unable to get out of bed or unable to be involved in ministry and service in other ways, but they are committed to pray. And that's a blessing for those of us who are receiving those prayers. If you go to 1 Thessalonians 5:17, we're going to read that Paul actually instructs us to follow his example and to develop the same pattern of prayer. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, just very shortly, he says or commands, pray without ceasing. Now, again, I don't want to say this to make you feel guilty, and I need to grow in this myself. I remember there's lots of times at seminary I'd be eating lunch before some of my friends, and they would come and join me with their lunch, and they would sit there and they would pause and pray. I'm like, man, I forgot to pray for lunch. And so even as simple as praying as I'm about to eat is something that's, or an example of the own growth, of my own growth that I need to have in prayer, that I would be one who prays without ceasing. But as poor or as good as you are in prayer and how often you might pray, would we all agree that there's room to improve? Okay, not to check off a box, not to compete with other people, but to follow Paul's example and his instruction to pray without ceasing. And that we would pray because we have an increasing love for God and love for people. Those are the people I pray for, the people I love, they're the ones I pray most for. And so as we expand, or as God expands our love for people, he will also lead us to pray. So I would encourage you to look at the application notes. I have in there some tips and some suggestions for just improving or growing in your prayer and doing that through reminders. You can talk to me about those if you want, and I can show you the app that I've written on there that I use. But now knowing who we should pray for and when we should pray, we see in the next part of verse 9, what should I pray for? So let's read it together. Verse 9, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Okay, now that certainly isn't the extent of Paul's prayers. This isn't the only prayer that he makes. In verses 3 to 8, we saw that part of his prayers was thanksgiving. Okay, he prayed that God would allow him to visit Rome. He prayed that for the salvation of Israel. He prayed that God would remove the thorn from his flesh. Okay, and there's more prayers throughout Scripture that we see of Paul. But in this prayer report, we read that Paul prayed that the Colossians would be filled with the knowledge of his will. And so, as I said earlier, as the Colossians were facing the threat of false teaching against their church, his focus wasn't on the error, but on their growth. Because Paul understood that as they were growing, as their walk in the Lord continued, if they were rooted in Christ, if they understood and applied true theology, that all the errors that were attacking them wouldn't sway them and that they would reject those false teachers. And so then let's look at this prayer some more. Okay, first we see Paul's request included being filled. The idea of being filled means that a person is characterized by something, that this quality overflows in and throughout their life. In Romans 15:13, Paul prays this upon the church: may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. And then in verse 14, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. And so Paul didn't want the Colossians to be partially filled. He wanted them to be completely filled and overflowing. It's a bit like today we might say someone is full of anger or full of joy, which just overflows in the life or the words that they say. And Paul recognizes through his prayer here in this verse that this filling isn't from the Colossians as if they can fill themselves, but it's from God. We don't fill ourselves, because the word used is a passive verb, that you may be filled. Meaning the Colossians were the recipients and God was the subject. Okay, it's like if any of you can afford it, it's your gas tank is receiving the gas that you fill up. And so Paul's request is that they be filled. But what are they going to be filled with? It says the knowledge of his will. Yeah, that doesn't mean that Paul is praying that every individual within the church or even corporately the church would know their next steps. It's not that they would be asking questions for guidance in terms of what are we going to do. It's not personal and subjective. But Paul wants the Colossians to be filled with the complete knowledge, thorough knowledge of God's will as revealed in Scripture. He prays for understanding of what God has called us to do and not do. That's called God's perceptive will. Okay, meaning God's precepts or God's instructions on how to live our life. And again, Paul doesn't want this to be partial. He wants it to be complete and full knowledge. Okay, because the Greek word he uses isn't the simple word knowledge, but it's the word used that would be defined as real knowledge or true knowledge. Complete knowledge. Full knowledge. A knowledge that unbelievers can't receive. And so while the false teachers seem to be promoting their own philosophy according to human tradition, chapter 2, verse 8, Paul emphasizes true knowledge is from God. And as we'll see in chapter 2 in the future as we get to it, the Colossians were being threatened by false teaching that was promoting works-based living. But here, Paul may be combating this false works-based teaching by covering the Colossians in prayer that they would be completely filled with the complete knowledge of God's will, so they would know what God wants them to do, not what man wants them to do. And what God wants isn't learned from a special experience. As I said already, it's through God's will in Scripture. One commentary said this, quote, "We are to study and learn until the knowledge of His will just floods our lives, floods us to such a degree that doing His will flows out into conduct and behavior," end quote. Hey, that's what I want. The knowledge of God's will flooding me to such a degree that it will outpour in my conduct, in my behavior, in my words. And if that's what you want, wouldn't this be something good to pray for? And if that's what we want others to do, wouldn't we be wanting to pray for them too? And so hopefully you're in agreement with me at this point. And so next, Paul explains that being completely filled with the true knowledge of God's will consists of or leads us to all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And so those who are dedicated to studying God's word will learn God's will and receive God's wisdom and understanding. And this should be the practice of those rooted in Christ. Because if you look at verse 23 of chapter 2, we see that Paul calls out legalism of false teaching as an appearance of wisdom. God gives wisdom, and man only has an appearance of wisdom. And in verse 23 it continues, "And it is of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh." And so true wisdom comes from God, not man. From God's word, not man's rules. It's found in Christ and not in us. If you go now to chapter 2, verse 3, we see that in Christ, it says, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It's in Christ, not through experience, that we find wisdom and knowledge. In James chapter 1, verse 5, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him." If we look into the Old Testament, I thought we'd spend just a bit of time in the Old Testament. If you go to Exodus chapter 35, verse 31, we're going to see that Moses is reporting that God filled his project manager for the tabernacle with the Spirit to enable him to complete the task that God had given him. Exodus 35, verse 31. "He has filled him with the Spirit of God, with skill, with intelligence, with knowledge, and with all craftsmanship." Next, 1 Chronicles 22, verse 12. 1 Chronicles 22, 12. And we read in that David's prayer for Solomon, his son, who was going to take over the kingdom. He was going to be the one who would build God's temple. And so this was David's prayer for his son. "Only may the Lord grant you discretion and understanding, that when he gives you charge over Israel, you may keep the law of the Lord your God." May the Lord grant you discretion and understanding. And we see in 2 Chronicles that prayer is answered because Solomon received wisdom and understanding that is beyond anyone else. Now go to Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. Really, Proverbs is full of sayings about wisdom. We're just going to read a couple. Proverbs 1, 7. And we see here that wisdom comes from God, and therefore it's rejected by unbelievers. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." And then in chapter 2, verse 6 of Proverbs, "For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding." For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. And so wisdom and understanding are from God. And again, Paul emphasizes that he doesn't want it to be partial or incomplete, but it says here, all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And it's this wisdom and understanding that then leads us to godly living, because it's the application of the true knowledge of God's will. And so we know God's will through Scripture, and then it's the wisdom that we receive from God that will lead us to apply what it is that we read. It's not enough to read the Bible and know what God says to do, because we need spiritual wisdom and understanding so that through the work of the Holy Spirit, He takes the head knowledge and He moves us to apply it. And so using Paul's prayer as a biblical model for prayer, if you want to know if you're teaching your kids, if others are asking you what to pray for, then let's pray that God will fill people with the true knowledge of His will. As I said earlier, that wasn't the extent of his prayers. I don't think it should be the extent of our prayers. It's helpful, and we should certainly be praying for people who are sick or needy, who might need a job, who have exams, whatever it is. And you might say, well, my prayer list is just packed full of all these needs. How can I stuff something else in there? Well, we're going to look at the next verse and answer the question, why should I pray for that? Why should I pray that we would have the true knowledge of God's will? Okay, I know there's a lot to pray for. We can look at the Ukraine and the state there, and we can pray. We can look at the state of our nation, and we can pray. We can think of family and friends, and we can pray. We can look at our bank account, and you might get on your knees to pray. Okay, we think of our health or others' health, and we might pray. Work, school, church, animals, vacation, the list can just go on and on. Your pastor. But I want to ask, is there something more important than all of these prayer items? What and how does God want us to pray? Okay, in a general sense, we could say that God wants us to pray that His name would be glorified in and through circumstances. And so for that reason, He may not even remove the challenges and the circumstances, because He wants His name glorified. If you think of Paul, he prayed that God would remove the thorn from his flesh, and it was for God's glory that thorn remained. If we think of Joseph, he was thrown into the pit, he was sold as a slave, he was accused falsely, he was thrown into prison. But through all of that, God used him to save the nation of Israel, and God was glorified. If you think of the story of Job lost all of his children, he lost all of his possessions. He had such ill health that he wasn't recognizable to his friends. And yet God was most glorified in those circumstances, as he allowed under his watchful eye for all of those events to come upon Job. Because we see in the book of Job the lessons that Job learned, that his friends learned, and for thousands of years since, all the lessons we can learn about who God is through the book and the story of Job, that if Job hadn't experienced, wouldn't have been lessons for us to learn. Thankfully, it was Job and not us. But in the beginning of verse 10, we read that God is glorified when we walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him. And so this is why we pray for people to be filled with the knowledge of His will. Because it's as a result of knowing God's will that we will please the Lord. And shouldn't that be our desire? Our longing to please the Lord. And therefore, shouldn't this be motivation to pray? To pray for ourselves and others. Okay, I admit it's definitely not always my deepest desire. I'm not always motivated to please the Lord. My life and prayers would reflect that. But I would pray that wherever we are, that we would have a growing, increasing desire for the Lord and pray in the manner that Paul has for us. That we would desire to come before God's word and learn what he has to say about himself and his will for our life. That we would have a desire to grow in the true knowledge of his will. And it's as we apply that true knowledge that we will naturally walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Okay, the idea of walking comes from a Jewish concept of lifestyle. So some translations, NIV, it says, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord. And actually that concept, which is part of the Jewish culture, most likely came from God. In Genesis 17:1, as God was speaking to Abraham and again renewing the covenant with Abraham, he said, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless. If you go to Ephesians 4:1, we'll see some examples as well that Paul uses as he uses this concept numerous times throughout his letters. And so in Ephesians 4, we see Paul urging the believers to live out their calling of salvation. So he says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. If you go to 1 Thessalonians 4:1, the book to the right of Colossians, 1 Thessalonians 4:1, Paul urges the church to continue walking in the manner which he had taught them and that they were walking, but to do so even more. So he says, finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. And then in Colossians, if we look at that, we see multiple times again, Paul uses the word walk. In chapter 2, verse 6, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. In chapter 3, verse 7, clearly here, Paul uses the word walk to define someone's lifestyle. In this context, the former lifestyle of believers. So he says, in these, you too once walked when you were living in them. In chapter 4, verse 5, Paul instructs the Colossians to walk in wisdom toward outsiders. Now, if you go back to Colossians 1:10, we see to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord is to live in such a way that he is glorified. As it says, fully pleasing to him. The New American Standard reads, to please him in all respects. Now, if you go to 2 Timothy 2:4, we see that pleasing the Lord is our purpose and our duty. As servants of the Lord, it reads, no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. In 2 Corinthians 5:9, Paul describes his purpose in life and eternity. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. May that be our ambition, to be pleasing to him. And it's this desire to please the Lord that leads Paul to pray for others to be filled with the knowledge of his will. Because he knows that one, praying that pleases the Lord. Two, because when others are filled, they also will please the Lord. And three, this further increases our knowledge and application of God's will so that in a spiral effect, God is more and more glorified. So why should we pray to be filled with the knowledge of God's will? Why should we pray this for others? Okay, because it's through a true knowledge of God's will that people will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. So here's a little game for you. If you've played the game, would you rather? As we come before the Lord with our prayer list, I want to ask you, would you rather that a believer gets a job or he walks in a manner worthy of the Lord? Hopefully these answers are easy. Would you rather a believer gets physically better or they please the Lord? Would you rather a believer experience good family dynamics or that God would be glorified? And let's think through that as we come before our prayer list, as we pray. That yes, there are needs we can pray for. But because of who God is and our desire for Him to be glorified, how will that affect our prayers? Okay, it might be that losing a job, it might be bad relationships within the family, it might be through whatever other challenges, sickness, etc., that the Lord will bring you to His Word and teach you how to please Him in and through those circumstances. I'm thankful for the challenge that I experienced in the last year and a half, or I guess it was before that, but the experience of not having a job and the challenge before that in the job, because the Lord has grown me, has shaped me, has molded me, and I pray that He has been more glorified through my life because of what He has done in that situation. And so this is why Paul prayed for the Colossians to be filled with the knowledge of God's will. And so we've answered who should we pray for, when we should pray, what we should pray for, and why should we pray for that. And finally, we're going to consider the evidence of answered prayers. We ask the question, how do I know the outcome of this prayer? When we pray, I think all of us want to have our prayers answered, yeah? Mm-hmm. Usually our way. But we want unsaved to be saved. We want sick people to get better. We want people without jobs to get jobs. We want to see relationships restored. We want to see a righteous government in place. For some of you, answered prayer might be getting toys. For others, maybe getting married. But I think it's healthy and it's faith building to see answers to prayer. Because it does deepen our trust in the Lord. It leads us to praise Him and thank Him for answered prayer. We understand personally and experientially God's goodness and faithfulness when He answers prayer. And so if we pray for people to be filled with the true knowledge of His will, how will we know our prayers have been answered? What's that going to look like for both ourselves and others? Okay, we see answered prayer through the walk or the life that we and others live. And the good news is there's actually lots of different ways we can see prayer answered in this way. It's demonstrated through a person who is walking in a worthy manner. In our passage, we have four. I'm just going to look at three today. But before that, I want to just flip through some more examples. So if you go to Ephesians 4, we're going to read through verse 1 again, all the way through to verse 3 this time. And we'll see some of the characteristics of what it means to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Characteristics that will testify to God's answered prayer. So Ephesians 4, 1 to 3. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. If you kept reading through that chapter, verses 17 to 32 gives more of a list of that which characterizes a life that is pleasing to the Lord. But go to chapter 5, verse 2, and we see there, 5:2, Paul says, walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So to love is answer to prayer. And then go to third John, the little book right near the end. After 1st and 2nd John. You like that one? Wasn't helpful though. And we read here in verses 3 and 4 that John is rejoicing in the news that the people he was writing to were walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. This is what it says, I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. As we walk in the truth, as our life is characterized by truth, as we love truth, that is an answer to this prayer, an outcome of living for the Lord. So if you go back to Colossians, we're going to look now at the characteristic that Paul mentions here. Back to Colossians verse 10. So the first one is bearing fruit in every good work. Okay, last week from verse 6, we saw this same word. Paul there was acknowledging the gospel was bearing fruit all over the world and in the Colossians' lives. And so using the same word here, he's now explaining the outcome of those who are pleasing the Lord. And so just as an apple tree produces apples, an orange tree produces, a money tree produces money, we produce spiritual fruit. Okay, but the fruit we produce is based on our relationship with Christ, just as apples come from an apple tree. And so go to John 15, and we're going to see Jesus speaking about bearing fruit. John 15. And Jesus explains it's only possible to bear spiritual fruit when we're rooted in Christ. So in verses 4 and 5, John 15, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. Then in verse 8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. May we be those who desire God to be glorified and bear much fruit. And we see examples throughout Scripture of what some of that fruit can look like. I'm not going to go through them with you, but you can jot them down if you like. Some examples. Salvation of unbelievers is called a harvest in Romans 1:13. Tim read this morning, Hebrews 13:15, which is, praise is the fruit of our lips. In Hebrews 12:11, listen to this. God's discipline produces fruit. And then we know from Galatians 5:22-23 that we have the fruit of the Spirit. And so this fruit will be the increasing outcome of every aspect of our lives, as it says in verse 10, in every good work. In every good work. Notice here again, Paul uses that same word, all. The apostle expects good fruit to come about in everything that we do. According to Ephesians 2:10, these good works are what we are to walk in or live out. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Before we go to the next outcome, I just wanted to be clear that salvation isn't by works. Okay, we can talk about works, but I just want to clarify that we're not saved by works. Okay, we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And so this passage is talking about the natural outworking of our faith. So those who truly believe in Christ, trusting him as their personal Savior, as their Lord, will live in such a way that demonstrates God has changed their heart from the inside out. Okay, salvation isn't something that we can earn or achieve, because the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. And it's this free gift from an eternal and perfect God who has a perfect standard required of us that lovingly sent his Son to pay our debt, so that now we can live a life that pleases him. A life that chooses obedience, that lovingly submits and increasingly follows God's will. And so these good works aren't for salvation, but they result from salvation. And we only bear spiritual fruit, as I said earlier, if we're connected to Jesus as the root. Meaning, after God has saved us, can we bear fruit? And so fruit is the first outcome of the answered prayer in this passage. The next and the last part of verse 10, if you look at it there with me, we see increasing in the knowledge of God. Again, Paul mentioned this same word in verse 6. In that situation, he was describing the increasing reach of the gospel to the world. And now he's applying this to the growing knowledge and understanding of God. Okay, as you can see, there's no further description of what it means, increasing in the knowledge of God. But if we summarize everything up to this point, I think we can understand what it means. And so briefly, as we've gone through this, we see that to know God's will through his word and then practically apply it pleases God. And we will out of that naturally bear fruit. And all of this will also grow our knowledge of who God is and what he's done. And so again, it's a beautiful spiral that as we grow in knowledge, as we grow in our faith, it produces fruit and will continue to grow and will continue to follow the Lord and please him. And I think we can understand this as well, even in our own lives, as we think back over the last 2 years, 5 years, 20 years, whatever it is. Hopefully we can see that we have a greater understanding and knowledge of who God is because of the circumstances that God has brought us into and then through. And so experientially and practically, we have a deeper understanding of who God is because of what he's done. And so it increases our knowledge of God. Okay, hopefully you have a stronger trust in him than 2 years ago. That you have a greater conviction of his sovereignty than 2 years ago. Hopefully through challenges and trials, his care, his compassion, his love, his grace, his mercy has become more real to you through those challenges. And so that's what increasing in the knowledge of God is. And again, not just partial knowledge. Because Paul uses again the same word from verse 9, which meant real or true knowledge. And so Paul is wanting us to grow or increase in the full knowledge of God. Isn't that something worth praying for? And so again, contrary to the false teachers who were threatening the Colossians and us today, it's through the study of God's word and the application of his word that we come to know God, his will, and God himself. There's no other way to increase in our knowledge of God. Okay, God may use our experiences, as we just talked about, to impress on our hearts the truth that is in Scripture. But apart from the truths of Scripture, we would be trying to understand God from our own experiences or from our own imagination. If we tried to increase our knowledge of God through human logic or other religions, as it says in chapter 2, verse 8, we'd be handing ourselves over to be taken captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. And so we need to understand God and his will from Scripture. Hopefully that's not new, and hopefully you would all agree with me on that point. And so we can conclude that if we desire to please God and to increase in our knowledge of him, we will spend time in his word. If pleasing God comes through understanding and applying the Bible, but we don't spend time in his word, what does that say about our desire to please him? I'm going to say that again, and I want to pause and let it sink in. If pleasing God comes through understanding and applying the Bible, but we don't spend time in His Word, what does that say about our desire and ability to please God? Okay, again, I don't want to say this to make you feel guilty. And guilt is only going to be a temporary motivator. But I would hope and pray that I would challenge and encourage you and for myself as well, that I would grasp hold of this truth. The Holy Spirit would give us a greater desire for His Word because we desire to please Him in all respects. That we would want to read and study God's Word to know Him. And if there's any way I can help you in that, in terms of reading or studying the Word, memorizing, then come and see me and I'd love to help. Now, apart from bearing fruit and increasing in the knowledge of God, the third outcome we're going to see is in verse 11, in order to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. So let's read that, verse 11. Being strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience. Those who are following God will be strengthened by Him. Strengthened to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Strengthened to bear fruit. Strengthened to endure and remain patient. And if you look at the verse, it says we'll be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might. Okay, all power, not human power, not some power, but all power according to His glorious might. The Almighty God who by His power spoke the world creation into existence. Who by His power sent the plagues upon Egypt. It was by His power that He parted the Red Sea, that the walls of Jericho came crashing down. If you go to Ephesians 1:19-20, we see the power of God on display when He raised Christ from the dead and seated Him at the right hand of the Father. Ephesians 1:19, what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in heavenly places? That this same power is at work in our lives to strengthen us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9-10, we have mentioned it already, but we see here, you can go there, we'll read that God's response when Paul was praying and pleading with God to remove the thorn of the flesh, or thorn in his flesh. And so Paul reports, but he said to me, that's God said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. If you go to Philippians 4:12-13, we see a famous verse there. And Paul recognizes again the same sustaining, strengthening power from God. Philippians 4:12-13. I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. And so, brothers and sisters, if and when you face trials and challenges, you can know that the God of the universe has the power to comfort you, to strengthen you, to sustain you, to hold you up, to enable you to keep going, to give you all that you need from the one who has all power, so that you will please Him, so that you will walk in a manner that is worthy of the Lord, so that you will glorify Him. And as a result, may you be comforted to know that even through challenges, that will also produce spiritual fruit in your life. And that it will increase your knowledge of God. Is that a good result of challenges? That we'd bear fruit and increase in the knowledge of God? Well, let's go back to verse 11, and we see the context here is that God will strengthen them, as it says, for all endurance and patience. Okay, Paul doesn't say that God's power is going to remove all challenges and problems, but rather whether the challenges are financial, personal, relational, physical, mental, whatever they are, that God will strengthen you to glorify Him through it. And that's the reason that God will strengthen you, is that He will be glorified, that He will be exalted in and through our lives. He will strengthen His people. He will strengthen you for His glory. Okay, that doesn't mean it's going to be easy. But just like a dad might be twisting a screwdriver with their child's hand on it, or just like a mum might be supporting their child in order that they can walk, God is with us, strengthening us. God is with us. And on that note, I'm going to finish there. We're going to hopefully, Lord willing, next week go through the end of verse 11 to 14. But I do want to encourage you to reflect on Paul's model for prayer and pray in a similar way, that God would fill you and all of us with the true knowledge of His will. That we would therefore walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, so that we will please the Lord in everything. And that as a result, our lives will be a testimony of answered prayer. May the Lord change and transform our prayers to be in accordance with His will for His glory. And I want to encourage you also in your time in the Word to please make time each day to hear from God through Scripture, to know His will, to increase in a true knowledge of Him, and to apply all that you read for the glory that He deserves. Pray that as you sit there quietly, that you would commit to that. And you can come talk to me more about that. Or your other friends, family. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the example of Paul's prayer. We just acknowledge that so often our prayers fall short of that, as we're seeking personal relief or physical needs to be met, as we focus on that which maybe even gives us our own glory. But I pray that You would lead us to pray in accordance with Your will and for Your glory, that You would lead us to pray without ceasing. Lord, help us to love prayer because we love You and love others. And I ask that You would grow us in our knowledge of God, so that we would indeed respond in prayer. I pray that You would fill all of us with the true knowledge of Your will, so we would know how to live our lives. You would apply that to our lives by Your Holy Spirit with all spiritual wisdom and understanding, that our lives would be a testimony of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the transforming work that He has done in us and continues to do in us. Because apart from Christ, we can do nothing. So Lord, let us bear much fruit. Let us increase in the knowledge of God. Strengthen us, I pray, through challenges and trials for Your glory. Lord, that it would be our desire and delight to please You in every respect. And I pray that You would stir within us not just a desire this morning to read Your word and study Your word and hear Your word, but that it would be true and characteristic of our life every day. Father, life is busy, and You know the busyness of the lives that we live individually, but I pray that You would move us to spend time in Your word, Lord, to love to do so. And that with great delight we would come to know you more and more. Father, help us to be a church of prayer and people of prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.